first Sunday of this month, I was able to teach in here, and we were in Mark chapter 4, the end of the chapter, where the disciples were in the boat and going to the other side. If y'all remember that. While the storm was raging, Jesus was sleeping. While others were fearful of the storm as it raged, he was resting peacefully, sleeping, not worried about it. You see, the storm and the calm were the same for Jesus. He could sleep through both of them. He calmed the storm. And then in verse 40 of chapter 4, and he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" When he calmed the storm, he corrected their heart. You see, that's what he wants to do in our lives. When we're worried about the storm outside, he wants our heart to be right, where we're looking to him. How often do storms cause us to fear and to doubt God's word? "Why are you so fearful?" he said. How is it that you have no faith? We doubt, we forget his word when trouble comes, when problems come, when sickness comes. But Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." They should have said, "Well, Jesus said we're going to get to the other side, so let's rough this storm out." But they were afraid. So the outward storm was not what concerned Jesus, but it was the inward restlessness in their hearts, faithlessness. That's what concerned him, and that's what concerns them in your life and in my life. Do you question God? "I wonder, will I make it through this?" Have you ever said that? "I wonder, will we get to the other side? I wonder, does the Lord hear me? I've been praying. I have others praying for me. The church is praying. But does the Lord hear me? I wonder, does he really care?" How often do you and I forget God's word? He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That's his promise. So they got to the other side here in chapter 5. That's where they were headed. They made it. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. "And they came over unto this other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." This is a pretty awesome story here that we read about. We've been considering Jesus. Here we're considering his deliverance. We see through the first part of the book of Mark how that Jesus had power over disease. He had power over the elements. Here we see that he has power over demonic forces, authority over the demons. So considering his deliverance, God promises that he'll deliver us. You take a look at this guy. Satan, the devastating, destructive power of demons. What does Satan do to man? What does he do to him? Annihilation. That's what he wants to do to all of us, especially as believers. He wants us to be a failure. He wants us to commit adultery. He wants us to steal and cheat, so we can be a complete failure and won't be a witness for him. But if you're not saved, he wants to annihilate you. He destroys, He kills. He warps. This man was cutting himself. They would bind him in chains and he would break the chains. Living in the graveyard. Crying and wailing and screaming. Naked. He was a maniac. Deranged. Intensely evil. That's what this guy was like. Satan didn't always come this way. Matter of fact, 80% probably of the time he didn't come to appear this way. Here's this guy living in the tombs. And if you think about it, one angel God sent down and destroyed 185,000 men in one night of the Assyrian army. On down in this passage, it says that this guy had, the demon's name was Legion. That's a unit of measure in the army, Roman army, 6,000 foot soldiers. That's a lot of demons in this one man. Why did this man have so many demons? Imagine the power and the forces working in this man's life and in his body. There's no other scripture in the Old Testament that describes something like this, nor in the New Testament. We won't see this again until the tribulation. And then we'll see Satan pouring out his demons coming out of the pit and how he destroys man. We'll see it again. But this is a one-time thing that we see in scripture of how this man was controlled and how that Jesus came and changed his life. You do the unthinkable things when you're demon-possessed. I was in Albuquerque not long ago, and back in November. And November the 1st and 2nd, they, in Mexico, I'm sure, Brother Patterson, you know about it, they celebrate the Day of the Dead. And I saw they were getting ready for this celebration in Albuquerque. And you'd see people walking around with their little costumes on and the skeletons, the skulls, and all these kind of things. You see, people that are demon-possessed are dominated by these kind of things. Talking about death and dead things. And here's a guy living in the cemetery. When I was a kid, we lived out in the country. And I used to go to a man's house, Mr. Hitchcock. He went to my dad's church. Brother Hitchcock did. Lived by himself. Old guy. He was probably 60 then, and I thought he was, you know, ancient. Not very old now. But I used to sit on his porch, and he'd tell me stories. And sometimes he'd keep me a little late, and I'd ride my bike, but I had to pass a cemetery. And I'd stop my bike, and I'd check that cemetery out before I got to it, and I'd jump on it, and I'd go just as fast as I could go till I got past it. You know, I often wonder, after reading this passage years ago and many times, maybe that's why people are afraid of the cemetery. You got a guy like this that lived there in the cemetery. I used to go to old cemeteries when I was traveling, and I'd write down epitaphs. My wife thought I was crazy. You're doing what? But I thought it was interesting about what people would put on their tombstone. I didn't see this one on a tombstone, but I remembered this one. This guy's name was Lester Moore. Here lies Lester Moore. Four slugs from a .44. No less, no more. That was on his tombstone. He was a Pony Express rider. So this guy lived in the graveyard. Filthy, depravity, drugs, drunkenness, naked and vile. This man was robbed of his sanity and his self-control. He was robbed of his family and friends. He lived in the tombs. Destructive strength, breaking chains, that's unbelievable. I mean, I'm not sure how they would chain him. Only thing I could think about is they would knock him out, maybe, when he wasn't looking, and then they'd chain him up. And when he'd come to, he'd break the chains. In John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin." Is a servant of sin. There's a little saying that you've all heard and probably even used. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Destructive strength of this man, delirious tendencies of this man, supernatural strength, night and day screaming in the graveyard. Could you imagine living in that area and listening to this guy at night? And you tell your kids, don't go out at night. Stay away from the graveyard. Cutting himself. It kind of sounds like a rock group, doesn't it? Rock and roll group. Remember the priest of Baal when Elijah was, they were calling on their gods. Couldn't get an answer. And they begin to cut themselves and scream and cry, praying to a dead god. I thought about that when reading the story. Deviant behavior of these men. Of this man. Says in verse 15 that, but he was clothed. Not only did he live in the tombs and break chains and scream and cry and cut himself, but he was naked. Nakedness is displeasing to God. When a person is under demonic influence, he doesn't view nakedness as a problem. And we see in our country that that's a way of life for a lot of people. And you hear how people undress. And you see people that wear lewd dress, immodest. Habakkuk says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mightest look on their nakedness." It's a disgrace, it's an abomination to God. What does the society do to man? Society bounds him, they isolate him, put him in prison, they guard him, they put him outside the city, or they try to rehabilitate him. That's what society does. None of these things work. But it's only Jesus that makes a difference in a person's life. He's the one that makes the change. People need the Lord. That's what you need and that's what I need. We need Jesus. In verse 6 it says, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Now when you read that, years ago, reading this, I was thinking that this man ran and worshiped Jesus. He's talking about the demons here. What they did is they recognized Jesus and they ran and what they did is they bowed down to him, paid homage. To show respect to one greater than yourself, that's what this word worship here means. Acknowledging his presence. This was not repentance. They didn't come to him and worship him and as God and worship him and ask for forgiveness and repent. But no, they were just recognizing who he was. One greater than them. It says in verse 7, how do we know that? Verse 7 says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not." These demons recognized Jesus, and they had his title right, the Most High God. From the first part of Mark to the middle of the book of Mark, the demons were the only ones who recognized Jesus and gave him his proper title. They knew Jesus, and they also knew their eschatology. In Matthew chapter 8, the story of this same account, it says, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They knew this was not the time. The devil knows the Bible. He knows God. Mark 3:11 says, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." There again in chapter 3, they recognized him. You see, James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." I often think about my uncle that used to say he wasn't afraid of going to hell. That when he went to hell, he was going to take his ice chest of beer and have a party. They buried my cousin. He was in a motorcycle gang. And my dad preached his funeral, and all these guys pulled up on these motorcycles and stood around the auditorium with their leather and all their tattoos and of cutting themselves, and kind of like this guy in the graveyard reminded me of. And they put him in the cemetery, took him out and opened the casket, and they put a case of beer in there with him, some marijuana and some drugs, and all took a can of beer and opened it up and had a party right there at the gravesite. See, that's not what's going to take place. See, the devils believe in God and they even tremble. But yet man does not tremble. But he will one day. I believe that my uncle would have had trouble sleeping at night because he would drink himself to sleep, thinking about God's word. You see, believing in the existence of God is not enough. The devils believe that. Have you ever believed on Jesus? Have you ever received him as Savior? See, deliverance comes by God's word. He's the one that brings forth deliverance. God's word brings salvation. God's word brings deliverance in our lives. God's word changes man's lives. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People say, just tell yourself you're not sick. You don't have cancer. Announce that. You see, when Jesus spoke the worlds into existence, it came to be because it was God that spoke it. When Jesus cast the demons out of this man, they left him. They recognized who he was because it was God that was doing the miracle here. Your cancer is not going to leave because you name it and tell it to go. But Jesus can heal. But he doesn't work that way. The peace of the redeemed. Look at verse 15. "And they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil, and the legion sitting in clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you get saved, God changes you. I remember seeing a few demon-possessed people in my life. Your husband might be one, you know, ladies. I hope he's not. I hope he's saved. We had a man in our family in our church that we used to pick up on the bus route. And I went to school with their, with the kid, with the, a girl and her brother. He was older than me. But they'd come to our church on the bus. And this guy would show up at our house drunk, their dad, using foul language, and my dad would take him and lead him off somewhere. But he was a rough character. The bus driver came to church and said, "Mr. Golden's going to shoot the church bus tonight when he comes by." So I always was the last one to leave with my dad, and I rode with him home. We got in the van, and we headed to Mr. Golden's house, and it was in the wintertime. And I didn't know what was taking place until after it was all over with. But so he said, "You sit right here," and he gets out of his truck, and this man was standing outside with a shotgun. And my dad walked over and stood with him. The bus pulled up. Kids got off. It drove off. He came, got in the van, and we left. He said, "I understand," told Mr. Golden, "that you're going to shoot the church bus." He said, "I am." He said, "Okay." So he just stood there with him a little bit. The guy said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "When you shoot that church bus, I'm going to shoot you." I know you shouldn't do that, but that's what he did. Well, the guy didn't shoot the church bus. My dad didn't even have a gun on him. I wish y'all knew my dad. Oh, well, you're probably sitting there and say, "I wish you knew my dad." But growing up in church, being a PK, you see a lot of things take place in church. A lot of funny things. You hear a lot of crazy preaching. Man, I've heard some things that I just couldn't even believe, you know. Preaching against bell-bottom britches and back in the 70s, you know, and you'd hear all kind of messages. But he was not a TV preacher that you see, one of these little Mickey Mouse guys, you know. That my dad was not a timid man, and he wasn't afraid. He had two guys going to whoop him one night after church, and they pulled up in their car. We had a pea gravel parking lot, and they slammed on their brakes and slid in front of the door. They waited till everybody left. He was locking the church up. They jumped out of the car and said, "We're going to whoop you." And he said, "Okay." And he took his coat off and handed it to me, and he went down the steps. They jumped in their car and left. That's the kind of preacher my dad was. He'd love you, beat you with a shovel, love you some more. The peace of the redeemed. Here this guy was sitting at Jesus' feet in perfect peace. When we meet Jesus, you'll not need chains. You'll stop you screaming and crying and cutting yourself. All the tattoos. Sorry, guys, it's got tattoos. I think you shouldn't do that. Kind of reminds me of this guy. You'll move from the graveyard. You won't go to the bar anymore. When you meet Jesus, matter of fact, you ought to even put some clothes on. Here he was, clothed in his right mind. See, the key to our crime problem and a mental illness and murder and drugs and religion is Jesus. People need Jesus. Man needs to be regenerated, not rehabilitated. He needs to be born again. How does that happen? How does it happen that people are born again? Well, you have to go. You're going to face storms like they did in chapter 4. We're going to face problems. The Bible says you shall suffer persecution, all that live godly. That's why a lot of people don't suffer persecution. It's because there's no godly living. Satan wants you to stay home. Someone else will go. They won't listen anyway. These are all the lies of the devil. They're unlovely. They smell. They're rude. That guy cussed you out last week. You don't need to put up with that. They don't want to hear anyway. But Jesus said, go. Give the gospel. Take the gospel to all the world. Get in the boat. We're going to the other side. We got a man we need to see. He didn't tell him that, but that's where he knew why he was going. Yes, you're going to suffer persecution. But our command is to go. To tell people about Christ. See, it's hard to tell somebody about Jesus when you're listening to their dirty jokes and going to the places that you go with them that you shouldn't be at. Society can handle the maniac in the tombs. They can handle it. Jesus healed him. And the demon says, don't send us into the pit, it says in Luke. In other words, don't send us to hell, but send us into the swine. And you know, he said, go, pig out. It's the first mention of deviled ham here. Hormel got it from here. I bet Peter was all upset when this happened. People are all upset about animals. And they get all upset when they see the man in the tomb sitting in clothing in his right mind. And they wanted Jesus to leave. They wanted him to go, to get out. This man says, take me with you. He was ready to go with Jesus. There's three prayers that was made in this passage here. The demons prayed, don't send us into the pit. Look at Luke 8:31. The same account here given. That's what they were asking. Then the crowd prayed in verse 17. They said, leave us. And then the man prayed, take me with you. This first prayer of the demons, Jesus said, yes, go into the swine. The crowd prayed and says, leave. Jesus said, yes. And they got in the boat and they left. The man that prayed, that received Christ, he says, take me with you. And Jesus said, no. Sometimes the answer is no. Why did he say no to this man? You see, the purpose of the Gospels was to show Jesus' deity. Showing Jesus for who he said he was God in the flesh. And also, the purpose of the Gospels, the purpose of Jesus coming was evangelism. In John 20:31, it says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is the first man that Jesus sent out. He said, no, go and tell what's happened to you in Decapolis. That was a group of 10 cities. First missionary here sent out. I'm not sure how long Jesus had him sitting there teaching him and talking to him before he left. But it was enough that he says, go and tell what's happened to you. Some people say, well, I can't talk to people about the Lord. I don't know what to say. What happened to you? Tell them what happened to you. That's the start. And then you can build on that. That's what this guy did. He began to go around and voice and tell everyone what Jesus has done for him. For consider him. That's what we've been looking at. Considering Jesus. Consider his deliverance. Have you been delivered from the power, the damnation of Satan? Just like this guy, See, Satan comes as an angel of light. That's how he most of the time appears, in a gray suit, and he sits here with us. Sometimes he might be up here, not in this church, but in other churches. He's behind the pulpit. See, he appears as an angel of light. You hardly ever see Satan coming in this form, because he wants to tell that little twist in the truth and get you sidetracked and make you think that you got plenty of time to get saved. Procrastinate. Put it off. You don't need to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how we can see in your word, Lord, what you've done in this man's life. It's unbelievable. 6,000 demons, and you cast them out, saved his soul. Lord, I'm thankful that you still save people today, and Lord, you still work in lives. Lord, help us to go. Help us to tell people. Help us to be a witness for you. Help us to love those that are unlovely. In Jesus' name, amen.